As we get prepared to read our psalm together this morning, I would invite you to join me in a word of prayer to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to what Psalm 38 is teaching us. Guide us and direct us in this moment and help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Psalm 38. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my victory. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me. O my God, come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This morning, I want you to think of something that you have invested an incredible amount of time and energy in to make or to accomplish. So it might be something, a project at work, it might be a project at home, but I want you to think of that thing that you've recently invested a lot of time and energy into accomplishing. Are you thinking of something? Because I want you to imagine it. I want you to picture what that work was in your mind. Now I want you to think about how you felt when you got that done. Did you feel good? Have you ever had one of those things where you've invested a lot of time and energy in, and you looked at the accomplished work, and you actually said to yourself, hey, I don't know if I could have done a better job. I'm really pleased with how this turned out. Have any of you ever felt that way? Maybe not in so many words, but had that experience where you've been pleased at what you've been able to accomplish. I know I've had that in my life before. I hope each of you have as well. I want you to think about that feeling, that good feeling, and that feeling of being done with something, having something accomplished. Now imagine, and I know this is going to be harder, imagine that what you accomplished, that task or that project, is without flaw. I don't know that I've ever had that experience, but I want us to imagine that. Imagine whatever it was is without flaw. It is, quote unquote, perfect. How would you feel? If you worked hard and you put in all your effort and it came out just perfect. Like you couldn't even pick out a flaw. I'm not saying that the rest of us couldn't pick out a flaw, because we probably couldn't when the person that makes it. I know I've made pieces of furniture before for Amanda, and I look at it every day in our house and I see the flaws. Is that true for any of the rest of you? But Amanda looks at it and she doesn't see the flaws. She sees a completed piece of furniture because she's not the maker. But imagine you're the maker and you put this all together, you finished it, and there's no flaws. It's absolutely perfect. Are you feeling happy with yourself at this moment in your imagination? That you accomplished something that it's absolutely flawless? How does that feel? Now imagine with me, if somebody came along and screwed it all up. Just made a mess out of it. Just wrecked everything. Destroyed what you had just put all that time, energy, and effort into. Now how do you feel? Anybody angry this morning? At the person that came along and destroyed this perfect thing that you had worked so hard to put together and accomplished? You can be honest. Anybody angry? Would you get angry if somebody did that? I would. I'd be upset. Okay. How about, how would you react to that person that messed up your work? What would you, if you're not angry, would you at least say something to the person that kind of destroyed what you just did? Anybody going to say something? Most of us, I guess, aren't talkers. Few of us will get angry. How about giving the person a hug that just ruined what you just made? Any of us going to run up to them and give them a big hug and say thank you? Say, you are the best. Thanks for destroying what I just made. Anybody doing that? No, nobody's doing that. Well, we're getting more honest, I think, as time goes on. How would you respond? What would you say? What would you do? Would any of us think in our heads, we may not say this, but would any of us think in our heads, I'm never going to forgive them for doing what they did? And you'd hold a grudge against them for the rest of their lives because they destroyed what you worked so hard at putting together. Maybe that's true. You know, it's a good thing that God doesn't react to those types of things like we as humans do. Because that's exactly what happened. God made everything just perfect, without a flaw. And then people come along and they messed it all up with sin. That's where Psalm 38 kind of picks things up. It's that realization. The psalmist has this realization, and it starts in the very beginning in this way. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. And the tone of the psalm doesn't change. It's the same all the way through. The psalmist is understanding the gravity of what sin has done in the psalmist's life, but also in the life of the world, how it's taken what God has made that was absolutely perfect and messed it all up. And if you listen to the tone of the psalm, you hear this brokenheartedness. And the psalmist recognizes something very important. We all need God's forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. You need God's forgiveness because we are wreckers. We've wrecked what God has done. We have all sinned against God in thought. We've sinned against God with our words. We've sinned against God with our deeds. And yes, We have sinned against God because we haven't done what God has commanded us to do. So we've sinned against him in every single way. And on top of all of that, we've sinned against each other. So not only have we sinned against God, and we've sinned against God in every way conceivable, but we have also sinned against one another. Not only have we been wrong towards God, we have been wrong towards one another from the very beginning. We have not valued the things that God values. And I want us to think about that for a moment. How many of us have ever spoken an unkind word to another human being? We all have, right? We're all guilty of that. You know, God created that human being. How many of us have ever made fun of the way somebody has looked or the way somebody has talked? God created them that way. I mean, the foolishness of that is like going out to the mountains like the RCYF did and standing there at the foot of a mountain saying, "Well, that's an ugly mountain." God created that mountain just the way it is. Do we see the foolishness in how we treat one another and how we treat God's creation? We have been selfish. We have chosen to hold grudges. We have chosen to be angry. We've chosen to make fun and degrade others and the things that God has made. And when we're sinned against, we choose to respond with rage and not forgiveness. This is what we've done with the world that God so perfectly made, that God so perfectly created. Think about it. How could we take what God made good and somehow figure out a way to mess it all up? I think that's why our psalmist speaks with this broken and remorse-filled heart. That's the tone we have. When we think of a remorse-filled heart, we recognize that, hey, things aren't right in my life. We begin to recognize that you and I chose sin and slavery over righteousness and truth and freedom. Our psalm points to the fact that we can't go on living the way we're living and believing that we have done nothing wrong. And so there needs to be a first step taken, a new direction taken. There needs to be this recognition that the past is where we've made mistakes and we need to embark on a new and different future. We need to begin to see that instead of longing for God, we have longed for things that are much more inferior because we long and go after the things of this world's creation. It's coming to an understanding that Satan and his demons don't have in mind what's good for me and you. Do we recognize that? What kind of life are we pursuing? Satan and his demons are more than happy to set traps and snares for us at every turn. They've come to harm and ruin our lives, and we chase after their things and not the things of God. We need to ask ourselves, are we troubled by our sins? And if we are, isn't it time for us to come before him and confess them? Maybe we wonder. I mean, people have been for centuries. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism even asks this question. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, how can I be made right with God? When you begin to see the gravity of your sin, when you begin to look at the situation that all of us are in, at this moment in our lives where we see that we've made poor choices, where we've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, and the things that we have left undone. How we've taken what God has made perfect and flawless and marked it up with flaws and brokenness, and you think, how in the world can I be made right with God? I think about all of the bad decisions, all of the things that I have done, all the words that I have said that I can't put back in my mouth, that I can't take back. How can I be made right with God? How can I be made right? And will God have mercy on me? None of us have the ability to undo what we've done, or unsee what we have seen, or unsay what we have said. Will God forgive us? The good news is, yeah. That's the good news today. Absolutely, God will forgive us. That's the whole message of Scripture. That's the whole message of hope that we have as Christians, that absolutely, unequivocally, God will absolutely forgive us of the things that we have done, said, thought, and left undone. God will give us a fresh start. Amazingly, God takes care of all of this. God sent Jesus into this world to take on all our shame, all our sin, on that cross, so that you and I could have a new life. Now, this is more than a great story. This is a great reality. This is a great truth. This is a great hope. You and I can be made right again. We can be made righteous again. Our sins can be washed away, and our forgiveness can come instead of condemnation coming upon us. We are made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life up so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer in our sins and our slavery any longer. Now, I hope that you and I see the same thing, and that is that we don't deserve forgiveness. Remember earlier we talked about we made this flawless thing, and somebody came along and messed it all up, and how we felt towards those people? We don't deserve forgiveness. But God has a different standard than human standards. He judges in a different way than we judge. And he says, I need to give you an opportunity to be forgiven. I need to give you hope. I need you to live in a new way. God's forgiveness gives us exactly what we don't deserve, but absolutely what we need. It's a different way to look at things that God looks at them. Do we see how differently God responds to problems in this world than maybe you and I respond to them? God's first inclination is to help us. He surveys all that's happened. He sees all the sin. And he's like, I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like what's happening. And he says, how can I help? How can I help? Look at what they've done. Look at how they've destroyed perfection. How can I help them so they don't suffer any longer? Do we see the amazingness of God in that statement? How God looks at everything that's transposed and he says his first thought is, how can I help? How can I heal this situation? How can I bring hope? How can I bring joy back? How can I save them? Isn't God an amazing God? Isn't God's grace amazing? Because let's be honest, you and I as human beings, if we're thrust in that same position as God, we are absolutely in no way, shape, or form going to be thinking along those terms. We are not going to be looking at somebody treating us miserably and say, well, how can I help them? How can I bring joy into their life? How can I bring hope into their life? That's not happening, is it, folks? From a purely human perspective. But see how God's perspective is so radically different? God looks at all that's happened and he says, how can I help? How can I change the world for the better? God doesn't hurt us. He doesn't hate us. He finds a way to heal us. He's not ready to beat us. He's not ready to destroy us. Is he disappointed in what we've done? Absolutely. But he's there to help. And what's the cost for us? Nothing. That's what's got the psalmist so rattled. That's what has got the psalmist recognizing that he has this need to be forgiven because he's done so much wrong. And hopefully the psalmist's words are our words this morning. That his prayer is our prayer. That we see where we've fallen short and that we understand the steep price that our choices have. Now, granted, it doesn't cost you and I anything because we have this gift that God gives us of a mighty Savior named Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for us, who went to the grave and rose again on the third day and sits at the right hand of God. But that was costly, folks. It cost Jesus his life, the perfect one. It cost him his life. He took our place so that we could be made right again, so that we're washed clean and we're given a better life than the one we had before when we were stuck in our sin. That's absolutely God's mercy on display. And to that I say, isn't God's love amazing? Isn't it? What's your response to that? Is God's love amazing? God's grace is humbling when you begin to think about it, isn't it? God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. He doesn't judge us by our own human standards. But he brings us the help that we need. I think about my own growing up and my own parents and how they responded to when I messed up really bad. And believe me, I did mess up really bad when I was a kid and a young adult and an adult. And I think about how my parents have responded to those things. And I'll be honest with you, I received a whole bunch of spankings as a kid. In fact, I was pretty sure that when I was in high school, my butt was swollen because of all the spankings I received. And maybe now by 48, my butt isn't as swollen as it once was. My parents often disciplined me when I was doing something wrong. But the times I messed up the worst, Mom and Dad never laid a hand on me. It was worse because they were disappointed in me and what I had done. But even God doesn't respond in that way, does he? He is disappointed, I'm sure, in the things that we've done, but God responds in a whole different way. And that's what's so humbling to think about it. God extends grace and doesn't judge us by our own human standards. God wants us empowered to live differently. In fact, he understands that the punishment is so great that you and I couldn't survive it, which is exactly why he sent Jesus. Isn't God amazing? Isn't his grace amazing? I can't think of enough words to describe the grace of that moment when God decides that he's going to solve our problem by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we can live differently, so that we can live better, so that we can be set free of what is destroying us. And what is destroying us is of our own choosing. God gives us the opportunity to live better lives. And that's what Psalm 38 recognizes. It's this humbling understanding that God is so amazing and that his grace is so amazing that he loves us that much. That God's grace is there to help not only us, but the world's needs. I want us to think about that. Now, most of us here, all of us here, are church-going people. We grew up in the church. We've heard about God's grace. We can't remember when we didn't know about God's grace, right? There are people in our world today that don't know God's grace. They live in towns like Steen. They live in towns like Laverne. They live in towns like Rock Rapids. They live in towns like Lester. They live in towns like Orange City. They live in towns like Edgerton. They live in towns like New York City. They live in towns like Budapest in Hungary. They live all over the world. People that haven't heard about God's amazing grace. And there is so much pain, there is so much suffering, there is so much brokenness in this world that people need to hear about God's amazing grace. Because God's amazing grace is the only thing that can change the world. They need to hear about the hope that we have. They need to hear about the deep love that God has for them. And they need to witness the change in us, how God takes us and gives us the capacity to love other people in a whole different way so that they can witness how God will forgive them of their faults and their failures, like God has forgiven us of our faults and our failures. They need to see how God transforms people and makes them new. Have you caught that, folks? How many of you know about woke? Anybody here? Let's wake up this morning. How many of you know about woke? Have you heard about the woke culture? You know what the woke culture does? I'll show you what the woke culture does. Alan Baker, have you screwed up in your life before? You made a bad choice when you were a kid? Okay. How about you, Clint? You? You too? All right. How about you, Eric? Did you make any bad choices when you were a little boy? You'll never be forgiven. Neither will Alan, neither will Clint. Because in the woke culture, whatever you've done, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter what, it'll never be forgiven. You're wrong. You did wrong, and no one will ever forgive you, and you'll carry that stain with you for the rest of your life. There's no possible chance in the woke culture that any human being could ever be forgiven of any one wrong thing they've ever done. That's the woke culture, folks. That's the world that our culture wants us to live in. Are you ready to never be forgiven for anything that you have ever done? That whatever it is can be dredged up from your past, that if you did something rotten when you were 3 months old, it will destroy your adult life. Is that the world you want to live in today? Then we can't. If we don't want to live in that world, we can absolutely not let the woke culture shut the mouths of Christians for us to keep from telling other people about the grace of Jesus Christ and how he changes lives. And they need to see that all of our lives have been changed. Because all of us have stuff in our past. All of us needed God's forgiveness. So if the neighbor needs God's forgiveness, great, then the neighbor needs God's forgiveness, but you and I do too. We can't allow the church to be commandeered by the woke culture, or nobody could come. Nobody could believe. Nobody would be welcome. And that's not the story of Scripture, folks. That's not the story of Psalm 38. No more woke for Southwest Minnesota, Northwest Iowa, and Southeast South Dakota. Let's be believers. Let's live for Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, give us victory over sin. Overwhelmed by our guilt, feeble and utterly crushed, deaf and mute, about to fall, ready to be stepped on, ready to be destroyed, carrying the burden of sin, Lord, remove that from us. Help us to see your strength and your power. Battle against this virus of sin that is destroying the lives of people in this world, that's breaking us and making us weak. Help us to share this victory, this good news that we have. And come quickly, Lord, to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.